Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Now, I'd like to introduce to you Dwayne Ostrom. Dwayne, thank you for coming back. You graced us with your presence a few years ago, and we're delighted to have you back. I want to give you a little bit of his background. Dwayne grew up in North Dakota. He's from Norwegian descent. He was blessed to marry Jeannie over 40 years ago. They have three children, seven grandchildren. Dwayne was a businessman. As a matter of fact, a very high-order businessman, in that he was the founder and CEO of a company that manufactured aerospace products. And he did that until 2003. So just 14 years ago, God said, Dwayne, I want you to leave being an entrepreneur and be a missions entrepreneur. And he did that. He responded to God's call. And now he lives in Bangkok, Thailand. There are eight mission leaders that are over eight sections of the world, and God has given Dwayne the responsibility of being one of those eight key leaders. So he is a missiologist of the highest order. And Dwayne, it's our privilege to share this time with you. Would you speak God's word to our heart?
Nitai was looking out the window of his little bamboo hut. He looked across the mountain range and he saw villages, and somehow his heart was moved in a way it hadn't been before. Nitai thought to himself, I wonder if they know about the Most High God. He went to those villages and he found that indeed they did not. He could not speak their language, but he addressed them in the trade language, and so they were able to communicate a bit. Nitai said, I have come to tell you a story about the God who created you and the God who loved you. Would you be willing to listen? They responded by saying, no, we are not interested to hear. He said, why will you not listen? They said, because you are not one of us. He said, what would it take to become one of you? They said, you would have to move to our village, you would have to learn our language, you would have to eat what we eat, do what we do, and maybe we would then accept you as one of us. Nitai moved to that place. They would not allow him to live within the village. He had to build a small bamboo structure outside of that small village. And Nitai did exactly what they asked. He lived where they lived. He ate what they ate. He learned their language, and he said, they lived like dogs, and so I lived like a dog. They had a bath when they were born and a bath when they died. He said they ate food that was not edible. And when they would cook a piece of chicken and a dog would steal it away, they would chase the dog down, grab it out of his mouth, and finish eating it. They live like dogs, so I lived like a dog, he said. I lived in that place. I lived among them. I worked with them. I walked beside them for 4 years, and they still would not let me tell them the story I had come to deliver about the God who loved them. One day, he is standing in the middle of the village in front of the evil spirit house where all of the villagers came to sacrifice to the spirits. And he just lifted up his heart before God and he just cried out, oh God, 4 years I have come, 4 years I have labored, 4 years I have lived in this place, and still they will not listen to the story I came to tell them. Oh God, if you don't do something, nothing will happen. Now, while Nitai is standing in front of that spirit house, it collapses to the ground. Dust flies everywhere, and the people come running to see what has happened. Nitai seizes the opportunity to tell them, I came 4 years ago to this village to tell you about the God who loves you so much, He sent His Son into the world to die for you. For 4 years, you refused to listen to me. This morning, I cried out to God to show Himself strong on His behalf, and God has responded by doing what you see here. And the people said, it is time for you to tell us that story. Nitai began to tell the story about the living God sharing the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the entire village became followers of Jesus within a few weeks. And today, when you go and visit in that place, you will find a small church building there sitting where that spirit house once did. God is at work in the world. I love Southeast Asia. I love its people. I even like some of its food. Roast tarantula isn't my favorite, but I can eat it. I love living in that place. And I love this church. When your pastor asked me to come again, I thought, he is a glutton for punishment. I love this church. I love your passion, your interest in missions. I see you reaching into this community and all around the world. God bless you for that. We're in this thing together. Southeast Asia has given me a name. My name is Thakwat. See if you can repeat that. Thakwat. Thakwat. Now, Thakwat means old grandpa. I kind of like that name. Maybe you wouldn't like it so much. Actually, it is a term of endearment in Southeast Asia. It means you've been accepted and that you are respected. You see, in Southeast Asia, the more gray hair you have, the more respect you get. Older you become, more people like you. So I like Southeast Asia. It is a wonderful place. We have 612 million people, 2,622 people groups, 595 unreached people groups, and 289 unreached and unengaged people groups, which means there is no champion trying to bring the gospel to those people, 289. We have quite a diversity across that land. Jeannie and I lead that Southeast Asia affinity from Kunming, China, all the way to New Zealand. So you can imagine the breadth and differences of people that live in a geography like that. We have headhunters. People who don't find a job for you, but do find your head. And they will put it on a fence post. Now you think, surely not in 2017, you would be wrong. Things are happening in this world that often we are not aware of. We have people who dance with the dead. I thought I had seen everything until I went to one of our islands. There I was introduced to a people who dance with the dead. And so here's grandma who passes away. They take her body and embalm it, and then they put her in the home with the family for 1 year. They place her on a bed or in a chair, something like that. And then when the holidays and the festivals come along, they take grandma out, put her in a wheelchair, down the street she goes. And when they come to where the festivities are being held, they take grandma, lift her up, and they dance around her with her in the street. Hollywood has nothing on reality. We have walkabouts in Australia. We have Sharia law, where you violate by stealing and they cut off your hand. You lie and they cut off your tongue. You disobey your husband and maybe they stone you. We also have the largest block of Theravada Buddhism in the world, the most resistant people perhaps on earth to the gospel, and we are home to three of the communist countries of the world. And yet in the midst of all of that, God is doing some amazing things. One of our teams was asking for a volunteer group to come and to help them. We love volunteer teams in Southeast Asia. You've heard from all the other missionaries here. They love them in Chicago and New York and all of the cities in America. Well, we love them in Southeast Asia as well. This family was trying to find a volunteer team to come, and so they did. That volunteer team came. They gave them orientation. They said, "We won't go with you because it's too dangerous. If we get caught, they'll kick us out. We have a huge investment in culture and language, and so we're going to make you the guinea pig and put you right out there on the front line." Well, you're only there for a week, so that's not a big problem. Most volunteers are happy to do that. So through the orientation, they said, "All right, now you two men, I want you to go to this part of the city. Here's the name of the road. I want you to go down there and find someone." So those two men take off, but they get lost along the way. Instead of going down the street that was designated for them, they turn and go down the wrong street. And as they are walking down that street, there is a man walking toward them, a Muslim man. Now, what they did not know was that during the night, that man had a dream. In his dream, he saw two men with white faces carrying a large book and coming down his street to meet him. In his dream, he saw that the book that they carried contained a message that he desperately needed to hear, although the dream did not explain what that was. Now, while they're walking down the wrong street, volunteers from a church in America, a Muslim man who has had a dream is walking toward them, and the two come together. The man says, "Would you please come to my house?" Volunteers don't know they're on the wrong road, don't know they're on the wrong street. They think this is a man they are supposed to meet, not knowing what God has done behind the scenes. Follow him to his house. He tells them the story about the dream. They begin to share the gospel with him. He embraces Jesus there and then, becomes a follower of Jesus, and that began a movement that is continuing on to this day. And you wondered, can I make a difference in the world simply by being a volunteer? In Bangkok, Thailand, we have a delightful lady. She retired as a school teacher, wanted to do more with her life, so she came to Thailand to work in our Baptist Student Center, where we engage thousands of Thai every year teaching English. Because she's an elderly woman, she has a lot of respect. And whenever you see her, she is just surrounded by young women who are just attaching themselves to her, helping her along with everything that she does, listening to every word that she says, and attending her Bible study in English. A couple of years ago, she came to me and she said, "Duane, it's time for me to go home." I said, "I understand." We had a going away party for her. We prayed for her and sent her on her way. 3 months later, she's back. I looked at her when she walked in the door and I said, "What in the world are you doing here?" "Oh," she said, "I went back to America, but in America they just think you're old, you can't do anything. So I decided I would come back to Thailand, where people like old people like me, and I would engage those young Thai girls, and I would continue to share the gospel with them." A couple of months ago, she celebrated her 95th birthday. You have no excuse. God uses people from all walks of life, all professions. God is calling out from among the nations a people for his name, and God is using his church all around the world to do it. And you and I have the privilege and responsibility of joining God in what he is doing. Now, I want to lift out for just a moment a passage of scripture from 2 Samuel and chapter 7. 2 Samuel in chapter 7. David has been fighting the Philistines in chapter 6. David will continue fighting the Philistines in chapter 8, but in chapter 7 we have a bit of an interlude. And chapter 7 is one of the most important passages in the Old Testament and perhaps the most important to this time as we read through our Bible. We have in this chapter what we call the Davidic covenant. It is a covenant that God is making with David, and it is absolutely unconditional. It does not depend on David because it is an ironclad promise that God has made. God says, "I will do it," and 9 times in this chapter, God says, "I will." Now listen to this, chapter 7 and verse 1. Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in the tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go and do all that is in your heart." But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in?" Now imagine David. He's in an interlude of peace. David is living in a cedar house. He looks across the way and sees the tent in which God is dwelling. And David says, this isn't right. A vision begins to burn in David's heart to build a house to contain the glory of God, where God can be seen and appreciated by all the people of Israel. David takes his vision and dream to Nathan the prophet, and he says to Nathan, "Listen to this." And he lays it out, and Nathan the prophet says, "Wonderful. Oh, I love it. Go and do all that's in your heart." And God says, "Wait a minute. David, this is not the time, and you are not the man. I will allow you to supply the materials for the temple, but you will never build it. You will never live to see it. I am asking you to invest in my promises that my glory will be seen in the temple to come, but my glory will not be contained in that temple. My glory will be unleashed on all the nations." And David bows before God, and God says, "David, you want to build me a house? Let me tell you, I'm going to build you a house." David is looking at a natural physical building, but God is describing and promising a spiritual house that will encompass people from every kindred, tribe, people, and nation, because Christ is going to have his bride, and it will be consisting of all peoples of the world. It is the greatest occupation of time and eternity, and I love what I do. David is so moved by what God says, he goes into his cedar house, onto the place where the king sits. He just falls down and sits before God, and he cried, "Oh God, who am I, and who is my house, that I should be remembered in the arrangement of the man from above?" God is promising the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And when he comes, he will bless all of the world. And David has the privilege of being the line through which the Messiah would come. But David must learn that God's glory is intended to be reflected in all the world, and God will settle for nothing less. And God has called us to invest in the promises of his gospel, sharing it, letting it loose, whether we ever live to see its fruition or not. One of our families traveled to a village. They were tired. They were covered with mud. They were hoping just to get somebody to take them in so they could lay down and just sleep, when a lady approached them. She brought an offering of corn, best she had. She said, "It would be my honor if you would come to my home and eat with us tonight." My team wrote and said, "We were so tired we wanted to say no, but it seemed God was telling us to say yes." And so they said, "We agreed," and we went to that home. We sat down on the floor in that little bamboo hut. We're just visiting, and the husband comes out. He's holding something in his hand. He hands it to one of my team members, and they see it as a gospel tract written in that language. They ask him, "How did you get this?" He said, 15 years ago, someone came to this village. They were talking about Yeshu, Jesus. We were not able to talk with them, but he left these behind. We've been waiting 15 years for someone to come back and explain it to us. And they had the privilege of explaining that gospel message to these dear people, and God saved them and added them to his kingdom. And in that place, there are now believers where there were no believers before. Here's what I want you to hear. We sometimes have a plan, but God has a perspective. And it may not be the one we have. You may think that what you're doing cannot count. You have people coming into your church that are here for only a year, and then they scatter to the wind. You wonder, did it make a difference? I didn't see them come to salvation. Does it really matter? I went on a volunteer trip. Nothing seemed to happen. How do you know? How do you know that 15 years from now, somebody will be waiting to hear the gospel and God will send someone else along? How do you know that when they go back, the Spirit of God might just begin to work in their hearts, bringing back to their memory that which you put in their hand, and God will do a magnificent work? David was called upon to face the greatest disappointment of his life. He would not build the temple for God, but he would have a part in the construction of that temple. And for David, that was enough. Is it enough to have a part in what God is doing in the world? Even if you don't see big things happen, is it enough to have a part? What are you willing to do to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth? To be engaging the nations for Christ, helping Jesus build a bride for the day to come. What an incredible opportunity you and I have. One of our evangelists went into a village, found that some of the people were responsive. They sent two nationals back to that village to follow up. Let's just say the interested party's name was John. So they come into the village and they say, "Where's John?" They're directed to John. They begin to share the gospel with John, and John believes. Only to find out that's not the right John. So they say, "Is there another John?" "Yes, there's another one over here." So this new believer goes with my team and visits the other John, share the gospel with him. Now two Johns are believers. Those two men began to work together, and last I heard, there were seven other new believers in the village from four households, and a church has been planted. We have a plan, but oftentimes God has a perspective. And you and I must be willing to just be in the place, involved in sharing the gospel, and you and I must have the confidence in the gospel that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Someone was asking me yesterday in the spiritual warfare session that I was leading. They said, "Well, how do you share the gospel with somebody like, or what do you say to somebody like that?" I said, "I just share the gospel. Because if the gospel will not convert them, I certainly can't. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and God is taking it, and God is using it for his glory. And we get a part to play. Every one of us has our place." I want to read you a story. It comes on the heels of Valentine's Day, and I want you to listen closely. It's about a little boy by the name of Chad. Little Chad was a shy, quiet young fellow. One day he came home and told his mother he'd like to make a Valentine for everyone in his class. Her heart sank. "I wish he wouldn't do that," she said, "because she watched the children when they walked home from school. No one ever walked with Chad. No one ever walked beside him. He always walked behind them. The other children laughed and hung on each other, but Chad was never included. Nevertheless, she decided she would go along with her son. So she purchased the paper and the glue and the crayons, and for 3 whole weeks, night after night, Chad carefully made 35 Valentines. Valentine's Day dawned. Chad is beside himself with excitement. He carefully stacked the 35 Valentines. He put them in a bag. He bolted out the door, running down to the bus. His mother stood looking, tears in her eyes. She decided to bake him his favorite cookies and serve them up with a cool glass of milk when he came home. She just knew he would be so disappointed. Maybe the cookies would ease the pain a little. It hurt her to think that he wouldn't get many Valentines and maybe none at all. The dreaded afternoon came. She had the cookies and milk on the table. When she heard the children outside, she looked out the window. Sure enough, here they came. Laughing and having the best time, and as always, there was Chad in the rear. He walked a little faster than usual, and her heart sank. She fully expected him to burst into tears as soon as he got inside. His arms were empty, she noticed. And when the doors opened, she choked back tears. "Mommy has some warm cookies and milk for you, Chad." But he hardly heard her words. He just marched right on by, his face aglow. And all he could say was, "Not a one. Not a one." Her heart sank again. And then he added, "I didn't forget a single one." You see, brothers and sisters, that is the burden of missions. This is the cry of the great heart of God. This is the reason for the Great Commission, so that we will not, as the church, forget one. Not a single one. That we will faithfully obey the Great Commission until all have heard. Now you have in front of you a card like this. The pastor asked me to talk about this. I told you about the 95-year-old woman in Bangkok. You have no excuse. God is calling you to get involved in the greatest event of time and eternity. The salvation of men and women, boys and girls from every people group on earth. And God needs the entire church involved in doing that. And God is calling us today to do what we can to move the kingdom of God ahead and to see his glory in all the earth. Maybe you filled that card out when the pastor gave it out earlier. If you haven't, I want you to do it now. And when you're done, I want you to bring it up here and I want you to lay it along here. And if you can't come up here, then just leave it where you are and we'll collect them. The leadership of this church wants everyone involved in the Great Commission. And God is calling us to the task. And I just believe God has a place for you and will do amazing things and maybe even use you to walk down the wrong street in a city far away right into the arms of a man who had a dream the night before. Maybe God will give you that privilege. And so, Pastor, we're going to have these folks come. Lay these cards out right before us. Bring them as an offering unto the Lord.
Invite. Thank you, Dwayne. Thank you. I love you, brother. Jenny, as you play, I surrender all. Ed, you'll lead us in just a few moments, but it could be that God has spoken to your heart. He has given you an assignment for this moment and yet for the rest of your lives. Let's begin with the step one, and that step one is to say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. If you're ready to do that, you come. We had two people in the 8:30 service that walked down these aisles and they stood for Christ. It could be that you'll be number three. Secondly, you need to be part of the body of Christ. And if God is calling you to be part of this church today, don't hesitate, don't delay. Come and join us as we do a great work for our great God. But I'm going to challenge you to do what I'm about to do. You see that card? I filled it out. I'm basically saying, God, I'm all in. I want to do your assignment with my life. And it could be that as a tangible response, something you'll long remember, that you'll get up and leave where you're seated. And as we pray, come and lay your card on this altar saying, God, I'm all in. Take a picture of this moment. You have my yes, and I will follow you, serve you with my best for the rest of my life. And we're going to invite you to do that as we begin to pray. We'll also have the ushers come and give you the opportunity at the end of this service to turn in that card. But would you join with me now as we pray? And as I pray, won't you come? Won't you come? Come and bring your card to the altar. Come now, oh Father. I know that you're looking down on this moment. You're looking down on your people. Your people have heard your word with clarity, with power, with passion. And I pray, Father, that you would touch people in this congregation, in this precious church family, who not only understand the Great Commission, but they're doing the Great Commission to come to a new level of commitment. I pray, Father, that there would be people who will come today, and because they've come, they'll go. They'll start in the neighborhood, and they'll go to the nations. They'll start right here in Montgomery, but they'll go to our Judean Samaria. They'll go to Alabama. They'll go to the United States, to Canada, to the ends of the earth. Oh, Father, so that people could hear your good news that sets people free on earth and for eternity. Father, I thank you for those who are coming. And I pray that as these cards are being amassed right now, that a great kingdom army is being created, an army that will be used by you to make an earthly and eternal difference. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for the commitments that are being made. Thank you for hell shrinking and heaven growing larger in these moments. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you. Would you stand now with us? And as Ed leads us, would you sing the song of commitment?
Thank you.
so much. Please be seated for just a moment. I want to invite the ushers to come. In case you didn't get to turn in your card yet, you can pass them in, and our ushers will receive them from you right now. It's another way to make a codified commitment to the living Lord. So turn these in. Let me remind you to come back tonight. Here's the good news. We've got a follow-up at 5 o'clock. The follow-up is entitled, What is Next? And for instance, in room 443, we're going to be talking about what is next in the realm of intercessory prayer. In room 347, we'll talk about what is next when it comes to giving and supporting our mission endeavor. We'll talk about in room B402, how to go, how to be part of God's mission endeavor, and then answering the call with Larry and Susan Gay in room B405. And certainly we have wonderful things planned for the children with RAs and GAs, and it's going to be a very special time. Good job. It's never too late to put down your card. Go, girl. Well, I want to encourage you then to come back tonight. We'll have the crown on the top of our GIC as Caleb Kreider speaks. Caleb, stand up just for a moment. Would you, this super handsome movie star looking guy? I mean, he is cool as an iceberg. We just come to love Caleb. He was speaking for our Pursue Conference on Friday and Saturday. I wish you could have been here. We had 700 college students just with their hearts open wide, hearing the call to the nations, and they responded. As Caleb talked about being God's superhero, someone said, he is the Gordon Fort of the future. That's the highest compliment I know to give, unless I say you're the Dwayne Ostrom of the future. So Caleb, we'll look forward to hearing you tonight, and we promise to come in great numbers with open hearts. Thank you, brother, for what you'll share. Kenny, would you share about those who are coming?
We are delighted to welcome Don and Wanda Layard back into our family on transfer of their letter.
Oh, thank you. Don and Wanda have been part of our church in the past, and Don felt the Lord's call to go and pastor. And so he has been in a season for a number of years where he's been pastoring a church, and now it's time to come back to First Baptist, and we are thrilled to have you come. Our stock value just went way up. An upraised hand would say to Don and Wanda Laird, welcome back home. They are servants of the living God. Let's stand together. And Chuck, would you pray us away? And would you pray for Amy Smith's family? Her wonderful, precious granddad, Danny, stepped into heaven today. He graduated early this morning. And we've been praying for him, praying for you, Amy. We love you so.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, gracious Father, we come before your throne humbly, Lord. We thank you for this beautiful day, a beautiful day in the neighborhood at Perry Street at First Baptist Church, and the Spirit's been sweet today, Lord. Lord, I do lift Amy up. I pray for the Harrison family, Lord. Thank you for Danny's strong fight against that disease that took his life, Lord, but we know that he is alive with you today, Lord, and we celebrate that. Lord, we welcome the Lairds home. It's good to have them back. We've become stronger through them rejoining this morning, Lord, and our stock is up, and we thank you for that. Lord, thank you for the bold message that Dwayne has shared with us this morning, and Lord, thank you that you do have the ultimate plan and perspective of how we're to share the gospel, and reminded that the gospel itself, it's powerful. It's not about us. It's about your word, and your word transforms. Lord, thank you for, you could have done it a lot of ways, but you included us as part of that plan, and that doesn't mean we're to sit around. It means we're to get up and do something. We're supposed to report for duty and salute and carry out our commission that you've given us, the Great Commission. And Lord, we've been reminded of that this weekend. Thank you for these missionaries, Lord. It's just good to rub shoulders with them, Father, and hear those powerful testimonies of what you're doing all around the world. And Lord, I just pray that it would be a growing fever, Lord, that we would catch. Lord, we just catch that missions virus. And Lord, as these cards have been placed on the altar this morning, Lord, I just pray you would continue to multiply their efforts. You would continue asking us the question and us being open to hear your voice, Father, and answer your call to pray and go and give so that your great commission, so that everyone, no one left out, everyone would hear. And Lord, we pray this in your mighty, your powerful name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.